What's awesome is the sermon series we've been in the last 4 weeks, now 5 weeks, Reconstructing Faith. It's been awesome. We're going to continue that series today. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn in your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 35. That's where we'll be for all of our time today. And we're going to go verse by verse today in breaking apart what's happening in Scripture at this time. And I want to encourage you today to take notes. I believe that you're more likely to go to heaven if you take notes. So that's not true, but it's better for all of us to take notes. So I want to encourage you to do that as well. You might have your handouts. If you don't, grab the card in the seat back in front of you. Write some things down because I believe that God has a word for you today. I'm going to be real with you from jump. This message might challenge you a little bit because it challenged me. That's the reason why I know it's going to challenge all of us. So I just, from the start, I want you to lean in, but I want you to be open. I want you to be open for what God wants to speak to you today personally. My prayer and my hope is that you don't get offended by what I have to say. And if you do, you can just send all of your complaints to ccunningham@citizen.church. That's ccunningham@citizen.church. But hey, before we jump in to the word today, I want to pray. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, we're thankful for who you are, God. And we're just excited that you chose this church to make a difference in this community at this time, God, not just here in Albuquerque, God, but on the island of Maui and around the world as well, Jesus. And we're excited about what you're doing, God. And today specifically, I pray that you send my words on assignment, God, to touch people's hearts. God, speak through me. God, let them be your words, not mine. My prayer is that people's hearts are open to receive what you have for them, God. I need you to speak through me, God. Touch people's hearts, open their minds, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Hey, well, I titled this message today, and you'll see it at the top of your notes. It's titled, The Byproduct of Buy-In. The Byproduct of Buy-In. And I'm going to read scripture today, and you know, Pastor Dustin has encouraged us to bring our Bible, so I brought mine. And I'm going to read from the Word of God, the Word of God. Follow along. But starting in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." A very famous verse. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Into his harvest field. You know, I was in a coffee shop not too long ago, and I visit them frequently. I was in a coffee shop. I had just ordered my drink, and I was getting ready to sit down at a table and open my computer. And I don't know about you. Do you ever know, like, when there's somebody around that's wanting to talk to you? Like they're making eye contact, and out of the corner of your eye, you're like, yeah, this person's going to talk to me. I had one of those moments, and I was preparing myself to have a conversation that I wasn't expecting, which is great. So I go to sit down, and this gentleman sitting at a table a few tables away from me, he starts a conversation. But what led him to start the conversation was the shirt that I was wearing that day. And I was wearing one of our mission shirts, the ones that say like heart for and have one of the country's pictures that we're invested in. And I happened to be wearing that day at that coffee shop my heart for Haiti mission shirt. And it had that big country outline of Haiti. And this guy saw the shirt and began to talk to me and tell me stories. And again, I wasn't anticipating a conversation, but we talked for a long time. And over the course of our conversation, he told me all about the nonprofit work he's done for years on the island of Haiti, working with different nonprofits. And this was an incredible man who did some incredible things. And I could tell, though, over the course of our conversation, just by how the conversation was going, that this man wasn't too familiar with church. And he probably hadn't been to a church in a long time. And we get to the part of the conversation where he asks me what I do for a living. And I'm telling you, as a pastor, that's always my favorite. Like, you know, you're having a conversation with somebody. It goes, you know, it's going one way. And then they ask you that question. You say you're a pastor. And then the whole conversation changes. He asked me the question, what do you do for a living? And I said, you know, I'm a pastor at this church, as a matter of fact. And I work in overseeing some of those ministries that happen outside of the walls. And his response, like clockwork, was, I went to church when I was a kid. And and I'm like, that's awesome. That's awesome. And so we ended up talking, and I listened to him. This guy talked, and he told stories about his Christian upbringing and when he stopped going to church, and more importantly, why he stopped going to church. And as he began to tell me stories of why he stopped going to church, I mean, I literally pulled my phone out and was taking notes. I was taking notes. Some of the reasons why he stopped going to church, and I'll never forget some of the stuff he said. He said to him, in all of his experience working with nonprofits, he said it felt like the church he went to and the Christians that he knew were more concerned about themselves than anything else. He said that it felt like they were in a bubble, and the church liked it that way. They were oblivious to the needs happening, the problems happening, and the Jesus that he read about in the Bible, constantly meeting needs, constantly taking care of people, he didn't see it in the people that call themselves Christians. And so for that man specifically, it led him down this path of deconstruction. And like we've learned in this sermon series, we're doing this sermon series because there's this phenomenon right now where people are deconstructing their faith. Maybe it's because of an experience they had. Maybe it's because of a leader they respected that messed up. Maybe it's because they read something or saw something that rubbed them the wrong way. But whatever it was, it's led them down this path of deconstruction. For this man, it was this. It was the understanding of, hey, why isn't the church doing more in a world of brokenness? That question is a question that led him down this road of deconstruction. And I remember that hitting me in the face as a pastor that's involved with all that stuff. And as I begin to research this after the conversation, what I realized is that question, that idea, why isn't the church doing more, is one of the top five reasons why people walk away from faith and why people end up walking away from the church. And what was awesome is that over the course of this conversation, I got to share with him a lot of what our church is doing in our community and around the world. I got to open up and talk with them about Haiti and Mexico and Africa and Thailand. And then here in Albuquerque and in Maui and all these things. But it wasn't just a brag fest on Citizen, although we're awesome. I got to share with him that there are so many churches and Christians out there, organizations that are doing incredible things in the world. But honestly, as I left that conversation that day, and reflecting on it, what I realized is that he wasn't all wrong. What he had to say and his experiences, this was a very sharp man with great experience in life, and what he had to say about the church he knew wasn't entirely wrong. It wasn't. And as I dove in to trying to figure out where the disconnect was from the time Jesus established the church to today, it led me down this road of really looking at the details. And what I realized diving into this study was this, that the American church has historically struggled with something called consumer Christianity. We struggled with this. We struggle this, and it ties back, it goes back to the mid-20th century with the advent of mass production and with the marketing boom. What we saw was companies and TV stations and movies and commercials that basically told us as people and as Americans, in order for you to be happy, you needed more. In order for you to need to be happy, it needs to be about you. Girl, you need to get yours. Guy, you need to get, girl, you need to get yours. Where'd that come from? I don't know, I'm free-flowing right now. I have no idea where that came from. Hey, that's my ADD right there. I'm sorry. But whatever, like we were told and tried and convinced that we needed more. It was about us. You know, you see things on commercials and then and now where if you want true fulfillment in life, you've got to have this thing. You've got to go to this place. You've got to use this airline or rent this car or buy this car. And we see it in marketing with the clothes we wear. Right? If you're cool, you'll buy this, you'll wear this. And my favorite one, and it gets me every single year, and I know it gets me, and it makes me mad that it gets me, is the Lexus commercial that happens around Christmas, where, you know, the husband in his $25 billion house buys the wife a $25 billion Lexus with the big red bow on the front, and they kiss, and it's like, oh my God, I feel guilty every year, Marianne, that I've not bought you a Lexus yet. It gets me every time. But that's the power, right, of this consumer-based marketing. That's what the whole point is to convince us that we need more and that it's all about us to be happy. And here's the truth, guys. It didn't take long for that mentality to make its way into the church. It didn't take long. It started off as a physical possession thing, but it didn't take long for it to invade the minds of Americans. And this is more of an American thing than it is the church at large thing, if I could just be honest. For us to be focused more on ourselves, and we saw consumerism make its way into the church. And now, and this is the part where I'm going to just need you to know I love you. We have people. And I've been guilty of some of this stuff, who will say, hey, I'm shopping around for a church. Kind of like they shop for tires for their car. I'm shopping around. You know, I'm shopping around. I want to find one that fits my experience. I want to shop around. Or I want to go somewhere where I'm fed. That's my favorite. I want to go somewhere where I'm being fed. Or, you know, that worship song today, it just really didn't do it for me. The worship song didn't allow me to connect with God. And I thought on this as I was thinking, can you imagine, truthfully, if we went back to like the time of the first century church and we're there and we're like hanging out with all of our first century church folk in Rome. Let's say we're in Rome and we're there and we're like, ah, yeah, you know, the teaching really didn't do it for me today. I'm not being fed. That wasn't the intent of the church in its establishment, right? It wasn't the intent. And so we'll get into that in a second. But can you imagine being there saying, you know, the lute player, I learned this morning that a lute is not this. I was over here playing the lute. That's a flute. The lute player is not playing the worship song that I like. So I'm going to go to this other church in Ephesus. There's this guy named Aquila there. He's got this lady named Priscilla, and they're awesome. You should check out their Instagram. They're doing some great things. Like, that's not the church. But yet we see it has crept in, that mentality of me first, that mentality of it's about my experience has crept into the church. And let me stop right there. I am not saying that you can't enjoy church. Let me be very clear right now. I'm not saying you can't enjoy church. I'm not saying you can't have opinions about church. Hear me out. I'm not saying you can't have desires or wants. But what I am trying to tell you is that ultimately, we can never allow our opinions or desires to limit what God wants to do in us and what God wants to do through us. That's what we can't let happen. We can't let that get in the way. Our desires need to take a back seat. They really do. And I know, and this is for me too. And I mean this, I have opinions, guys. I'm opinionated. I'm Puerto Rican. I have a lot of opinions. But they'd have to take a back seat to what God wants to do in me and what God wants to do through me. You know, it was John Tyson, who is a famous pastor and leader in the church today, a great, solid voice, that said this. He said, in a church as entertainment culture, instead of seeking to be equipped as disciples of Jesus, we are instead consumers and critics who give ratings and reviews on local churches' performance. Oof. But when we expect the church to entertain us, it limits the church's ability to challenge us. Entertainment rarely transforms. You see, in a lot of instances, it seems that people base their experience off of whether they were entertained or not. And see, church was intended, the original formation of the church was intended to be a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. Not a place where we come in and just get filled up, get fed, and do nothing with it. It was created to be a place where we can come in from all different walks of life, all different experiences, we can come in to the house, we could gather together, we could grow together, but then be sent out to make a difference in the world. That was the church that Jesus had established, and we'll see that here in a second in Matthew chapter 9. But because there was this chasm and this gap, people started deconstructing their faith. A lot of people have. Again, it was the top five reasons why. Because people, the church became more in, about itself. Individual Christians, because of consumer Christianity, became more about itself and we are ourselves. And we lost sight of what was happening in the world. And a byproduct of that was creating, the church created nominal Christians. Nominal Christians. In other words, in name only Christians. Name only Christians. Christians who believed about the Jesus in the Bible but never acted like him. Christians that read about Jesus and can probably quote a lot of scripture to you, honestly, but we never saw it lived out or played out in how they lived their life on a daily basis, right? And that's what nominal Christianity is. And say, I know Jesus. I know him. Do you live like him? I know him. Do you serve like him? Do you act like him? Like I said, it's going to challenge us all. It challenges me. It challenges me. But that's the reality of this. And nominal Christianity, right, because of consumerism, has really taken over in a lot of parts of the world. And I'm telling you this right now, a lot of parts of our country, but there are churches doing great things. There are Christians doing great things. And I want this to be like a complete indictment on the church. The church is great. The church is doing great things. And I believe that. I believe that. I believe that. But for a lot of people, again, top five reasons, they've walked away. Because they didn't feel like the church was doing enough or being or living like the Jesus that they heard about and read about in scripture. And as I reflect on that story of the gentleman that I was talking with in the coffee shop, man, I believe that he only ever encountered nominal Christians. That's what I'm left to believe, is that he only ever saw a nominal church environment. Because when we're truly sold out to the pursuit of being Christ-like, the byproduct of that is we value people in a Christ-like way. We value people in a Christ-like. That's the byproduct of buy-in, is that we value people in a Christ-like way. And we look at Matthew, looking into Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 35. And again, we're going to pick this passage of scripture apart today, and we're going to really dive into the meaning of it. But when we look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus is showing us when we're truly bought in and we're not nominal, we will see what he sees. It's the first fill in the blank. We'll see what he sees. We'll see what he sees. It says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Every disease and sickness. See, what we know is that Jesus came with a mission. He came on a mission. He came down to earth, put flesh and bone on, the incarnation. Pastor Dustin talked about this a couple weeks ago. Put flesh and bone on, right? Became 100% man while still being 100% God. He came down with the mission to reconcile mankind to God. We know that. He came down to reconcile mankind. His whole life was pointed to the cross. But yet what we see time and time again, not just here, but throughout the gospel, is that Jesus always had time for people. Always. And in fact, he didn't just wait for them to come to him. Although they came to him in the masses, he went to where the people were. When you look at this verse specifically, it says Jesus went through all the towns, not some of the towns, not a few of the believing towns. He went through all the towns. And that's so important to understand, because 85% of Jesus's ministry happened around the Galilee region. Villages and towns around this region. 85% of his entire ministry was around this area. And the first century historian Josephus, famous guy, a lot of people know about Josephus, recorded that there were 204 villages and towns around the Galilee at that time. Now, that number is debated in history. It could have been 404, it could have been 104, it could have been 85, it could have been 175. But according to history, that number is a big number. It's a big number. And again, what it shows us is that Jesus was willing to take care of needs and serve others because he went to where the needs were. He went to where the needs were. You know, I have an 8-year-old daughter. Her name is Hazel. And she's sassy. That's her right there. That's like a common pose of Hazel. She'll stand there like this always and how she talks to you. But I was in a conversation with Hazel. She was telling me that at her school, they have something on the playground called the buddy bench. And what the buddy bench is it's a bench where kids that don't have somebody to play with, they go sit on. And they hopefully they'll get a kid to come over to them and play with them. And I was so proud of my daughter, because the very next thing she said is, she goes, Dad, I keep my eye on the buddy bench. I keep my eye on the buddy bench. And if there's a kid that doesn't have a friend to play with, I'll play with them. And I invite them to play. And honestly, it choked me up when I was talking to her about it, because I was like, oh, I was so proud of my little 8-year-old who gets this thing, who gets it, right? And so she tells me, she goes, a couple days ago, there was this kid who didn't have anybody to play with. It was a young man, he was eight, he was a young man, a kid that didn't have anybody to play with, and he went to the buddy bench. And Hazel saw him, she had her eye on the buddy bench, she saw him, and she invited him to play. And again, I was like, so cool, so awesome. She said, yeah, Dad, we played for that recess, and then the afternoon recess too. And I'm like, awesome, Hazel. And then she said, the next day he wrote me a letter, and he drew me a picture of a rainbow sloth. I have no idea what the relevance or significance of that is. And he said he had a crush on me. No. I said, in my proud moment, I was still like a crazy dad. I said, hey, what's his name? Can you get his dad's name too? I might not be able to do anything to the child, but I had to find the dad. I told her she couldn't go back to the buddy bench because it's not match.com for 8-year-olds. She didn't really get that one, but it's okay. It made me feel better. But that's true. But I was proud of her. And yes, she's going to be able to go back to the buddy bench. But this is what I love about that story. I mean, my 8-year-old gets it. She saw this. She went to where the needs were, right? In her own way, right? On the playground, in her own sphere, in her own life, in her own way, she went to where their needs are. She saw like Jesus saw, and she had her eyes focused on seeing a need and meeting a need. And we see that's the heart of Jesus, and that's what he did right here. And when we're striving to be more like Jesus, what we see and how we see it will change the way we live our lives. That's the application. What we see and how we see it will change the way we live our lives. We see it with Jesus. You know, Hazel did it on the playground. It changes our behavior because our eyes are open to see like Jesus. And part of that is going to the need, not just allowing the need to come to us, but being willing to get down in the dirt with people, because that's where Jesus spent most of his time, was down in the dirt with people. And that's what the church is all about. The second fill in the blank for you is when we're truly bought in and not nominal, we will feel like he feels. We'll feel like he feels. See, Matthew 9, 36 and 37, it says, when he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And again, this is such a powerful passage, but I'm going to break this down really quick. The Greek word right here used for felt compassion is splanknizomai. That's how you pronounce it, literally the hardest word in Greek. Splanknizomai. But what that's referring to here is this deep down inside compassion. Not a superficial compassion like, oh, I feel sorry for them, somebody else will take care of them. This deep down compassion that he felt to the core of who he was. That's the word usage and meaning of splanknizomai here in Scripture. See, Jesus felt deeply for these people. And the people there that day weren't that different from the people alive today. There that day, some of them were there because they were struggling because of decisions that they made in their own life. Happens to all of us. You know, some of them that day were there because they were oppressed. There's parts of the world right now where there's people that are oppressed. Some were there because they were sick, physically ill. Some were there because they were extremely poor. But regardless of the reason that they were there that day, Jesus felt compassion for them. Didn't matter how they got there. And as I read this, honestly, and as I was studying for this, I realized how challenging that is for a lot of us. I mean, you can't drive 3 blocks without seeing need on a corner, if I could just be honest and real. There's so much need in our community, so much need in the school system, so much need around the state, so much need in our world. And because there's so much need, at times it's overwhelming, right? And at times when we're overwhelmed, what do? We stand still, we freeze, we pause, we do nothing. And I'm guilty of it. I'm guilty of it. You know, I was in Haiti at the beginning of the year on a missions trip. And I want to encourage you, if you've not been on one of our missions trips, go. It'll change your life. I was on Haiti on one of our missions trips, and as I was in country, we went from slum to slum and area to area, just doing a lot of incredible things. But one of the things that I will never be able to erase from my mind, and I don't want to, is the amount of need with the children. And I mean, poverty is just unexplainable there in some of these areas. But the kids, they would surround our group in hundreds. They would come out of every little nook and cranny and crevice, and they would swarm our group. And all you would hear is this echoing few words of patem, patem, which in Creole means hold me. Here these kids are with nothing, and they're not asking for my wallet. They're asking to be held. And it shook me to my core, if I could be honest. And the truth of the matter is I remember in that moment feeling so overwhelmed, right? There's so much need. I don't know what to do. I'm tired. It's 100 billion degrees. I'm sweaty. You're climbing on me. You took my hat. You're on my foot. And I'm overwhelmed. There's so much need. And all they wanted was to be held. But I remember in that moment thinking, man, did Jesus ever feel overwhelmed? Maybe. Did he ever check out? No. That's the thing. I mean, even when the problem seems so big, he was always where the people, where the crowds were. I mean, think about the woman with the issue of blood who reached out through the crowd to grab his garment. He felt power leave him, right? But he was always available because he was where the people were, and he was never overwhelmed by the amount of need around him. He didn't freeze. He didn't become paralyzed. He actually acted upon it. And that challenged me. I know Jesus is God, and I know I'm not. But I want to strive every day to be more Christ-like. I want to strive every day to be more of the Christian that doesn't just read about the Jesus or talk about the Jesus in the Bible, but that lives like him when there's a need that I'm confronted with, whether it's here or anywhere in the world. I want to be more Christ-like in that area of my life and love people in a Christ-like way. You know, looking back on this verse in Matthew, when you read it in context, what we could see and what Matthew is showing us is that there was physical needs, right? Their people were oppressed, they were harassed, they were sick, they needed healing, there were physical needs. And if Matthew would have stopped there, what we would then think is, okay, hey, this is all about physical needs. And although physical needs are super important, what Jesus goes on to say is so significant, because the very next thing he says is, they are like sheep without a shepherd. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And what this is speaking to is it's speaking to the people's need of a savior. It's speaking to their need of a savior. And then he goes on to say, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, right? What that shows us is that often in order for people to encounter Jesus, they must first encounter us. That's what that shows us. Think about the flow of how Jesus structured this. There's needs here. There's needs. They need a shepherd. They need a savior. I need the church to step up. That's exactly what Jesus did in this moment. And a lot of times, the way we introduce people to Jesus outside of the four walls is through meeting needs. It's through physical needs. It's through physically serving and helping people. Yes, sometimes it works to walk up to somebody and say, repent, you know, Jesus loves you. You need to accept him as your savior. That works sometimes. But in a lot of instances, specifically in today, in this postmodern society that we live in, we've got to love people. We've got to serve people. We've got to be willing to get out there and be where the people are. There's a family in our church here that are foster care parents, and they've fostered several kids. And there was one instance with one child that they fostered in particular where they made a decision that they were going to fully invest in this child, give her everything that she needs, but they were also going to fully invest in this child's biological mother, the same mother that lost custody of said child. And they did. They invested in her. They brought her to church. They helped. They supported. They loved. They nurtured. They connected her. And what was so incredible is this mother ended up getting the rights, getting custody back of her daughter, but also gave her life to Jesus and is now leading her family in the direction of Jesus. But that's a perfect example of people needing to feel the compassion, not just hear about it. They need to feel it through our actions. And if people can feel your love, they will be more inclined to listen to your message. Isn't that true? It's true with anything. If they can feel our love, they're going to listen to you. They're going to listen to this Jesus because they're going to see him in your actions. They're going to see him in how you live your life. You know, when we're truly bought in and not nominal, the third fill in the blank is that we take action. It's a great, great transition. Do we take action? You know, in Matthew chapter 9, in verse 38, we read, it says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. In other words, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. And when you first read that, it's a very poetic way to say pray, right? Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. That was my Shakespearean twist on it. But it sounds very poetic and beautiful, but when you look at it in its original language, what you see is the importance of the phrasing here and the word choice here. The word here for send out workers, is the Greek word ekbio, which literally means to violently eject or cast out. That's what that means, to violently eject or cast out. And we see it most commonly used in scripture throughout the Bible when the Bible is referring to a demon being cast out of somebody. That's that word that's used there. But what Jesus is saying here is he's showing us a sense of urgency. Hey, we need to send workers into the fields because the harvest is plentiful, but there's not a lot of people here. We need workers. There's a sense of urgency in what Jesus is saying in the word choice that he's using. You know, if you've been a part of our church for any amount of time, you know that we are a church that believes in taking action. We're a church that believes in taking action. You know, like you heard Pastor Dustin say a minute ago on the video, part of our vision statement is that we're committed to the spiritual and physical renewal of cities and nations. It's not just reading about Jesus, although that's part of it, and growing in our faith and relationship. It's about doing something about it. It's about taking action, and we're a church that takes action, and it's something that we try to live out every single day of the week through ministries we have both in the house and outside in our community on the island of Maui, and also through our missions partners around the world as well. We have teams, guys, every single week who are working with our school system. We have teams that are working in senior homes. We have teams that are working on the streets multiple times a week, providing clothing and food to people in need, connecting them to resources, meeting the immediate need, and then helping them get connected to resources that will help get them off the street. We have teams working with the state for the well-being of our children. In New Mexico, New Mexico ranks 50th out of 50 for the well-being of children. And as the church, it's something that we don't want to stand for. And we believe that the church is an answer, the answer, and it's the way that God set up the system to begin with. So we stand for children in our community. We stand for children in our state. We feed people on a weekly basis. We clothe people on a weekly basis. We're building infrastructure, not just here in the school systems, but also in all parts of the world through our missions endeavors. We talked about the community center in Mexico, but we're building a medical treatment center right now in Kenya, in Africa. We're doing all of these things. And in just a few moments, man, we're going to have some guests come up and join us on stage to kind of talk about from their perspective the difference that this church is making in our community. But just know you're a part of something special. And go ahead and take a look at this video.
Awesome, all that we're
we're doing. And again, it looks like you. Hey, well, on the stage with me right now, we've got some guests. First, I want to introduce to you Sherilyn Lucero. She's on staff here at Citizen Church. She is our advancement director, basically makes all of our partnerships in the community happy. Can we give her a round of applause? If you don't know her, you need to get to know her. She's awesome. We also have Rachel Vigil, who's the principal at Manzano High School. Can we give her a hand? And this is Charles Simmons. He's the community schools coordinator at Highland High School. Can we give him a hand? Both of these people and schools that they represent have become friends of our church in partnership. And so, first off, guys, thank you so much for being here today. It means the world that you guys are here. And we just want to ask you a couple questions. You know, as you know, we're talking about buy-in, talking about churches that take action and just what it means to be a Christian. I want to ask this question to you. What has this partnership meant to you in your school and the people that you work with, the partnership between your schools and our church?
I'll take that question. It really has been an incredible experience. A couple of years ago, we were invited to Highland High School to check out some of the work that was happening within their school with their community partnership with Citizen. And we were taken aback just at the incredible support that they were providing for their school. And coming from Manzano, we have such a diverse population with a wide variety of needs. And immediately, I could see that we could benefit for our students partnering and building this community friendship with Citizen. And from there, I mean, to see the number of projects that have taken place at Manzano High School for the greater good of our school and our students most in particular has just been amazing to see transform. And I've been very blessed to be a part of the work throughout the time there, and we're just eternally grateful. We could have never provided these opportunities such as that of our student growth center for our students. And you know, from mindfulness rooms to rooms where students can quietly study, or just a big community space where students can gather and feel like they're a part of a family and have each other to really embrace. That's just been incredible to watch. The smiles that it brings to their faces has been just, it makes my heart happy.
I love that. And I love that you had mentioned the first time we met. It's crazy to think that first time we met at Highland, walking through their student growth center, and you guys seeing that and it sparking something in you of what a partnership with a church in action could look like for Manzano. And here, a couple of years later, we have a student growth center at Manzano for those kids. So it's amazing. It started with Highland, though, and our investment there. And I know that we've been invested there for a long time. So, Charles, I would love to hear from you of what that partnership has meant to you guys there at Highland.
For example, when you all purchased an activity bus for us, a lot of our students who play sports, for example, don't have transportation to the away games because we don't have our own activity bus. So not only does that allow us to transport our athletes, but it also allows us to connect with the middle schools that feed into our high schools because they come from the same situation. And we also have the Hornet Union Building, which we call the Hub. That's our version of an activity center. And the good thing about it is that not only can we open up that center to our high school students, but to our middle school students as well. Using that activity bus, we can go to their different schools, pick them up. They can come stay with us for after-school programming, and we can literally drop them back home on their doorstep. Not on the street, but on their doorstep, making sure they get home safely. And in the Hub building, we average 45 to 50 students a day right now. After school, they come there. That come there and participate in after school programming. And if you know anything about our location, our school is not necessarily located in the best part of Albuquerque. So that, no disrespect to the community, but that
is where we would rather have our students being at the school rather than on the street. And so that's what this partnership has meant to us. It helps us multiply our vision.
So cool that you're able to speak to numbers 45 to 50 students every day in a space that our church is responsible for bringing to life. And that was the heart of this from the beginning when we started our school partnership. I remember going to Highland and meeting with the principals and people in the administration and saying, hey, what are your needs? And, you know, them saying what their needs were and the hub being born. And, you know, an old wood shop that was turned into a storage area that then was converted, our church converted into this functional space for students to come, a safe place for them to go, to receive mentoring, tutoring, get connected to resources, but just hang out. It's just unbelievable how that has then turned into building one of those at Van Buren Middle School and then Manzano High School. And just the stories to come from these spaces of students being connected to mentors, being connected to tutors, being connected to different resources is absolutely incredible. And just an example of one way that our church is truly making a difference. You said something a second ago, too, that I'm going to say that we didn't talk about in the first service. You talked about the activities bus, and I love that you did. You know, in this conversation and partnership over the years, sitting down with principals and the team, asking them what one of the biggest needs was, it was an activities bus. And it was a bus because students, to his point, didn't have a way to get to their game. Their athletes didn't have a way to get to their own games. A lot of them, and, you know, you can correct me if I'm wrong, parental involvement in some of these communities or some of these schools is not the highest. I'll say it that way. And so they didn't have a lot of supports around them. And so the principal said, some of our students can't even go visit New Mexico Tech College as seniors in high school to go visit a college. This bus would be great. And what was so cool is that after working with APS, working with the schools, finally, just last week, we were able to purchase an activity bus for the school to help the students. You guys did that. You did that. And it's so, so, so awesome.
Yeah, I love that. And I love that you had mentioned just the overall investment at Highland. One of the things that we've been able to do alongside you guys is provide a tailgate as well as pack out the stadium for homecoming games. Like Nick said, parent involvement isn't at the highest. So we want to come along, rally around them, and be there for them during that time too, and show them that a church cares. We love them. So one of the things that I want to hear from you guys is what excites you about the future of being partnered with a church that is bought all in?
Well, right now we're just super excited. You know, as a school, you have so many ideas and visions that you want to put into play that will benefit, you know, your community at large. And a lot of times we just don't have the resources to sometimes pull that off. And so this, working with Citizen and developing this friendship with them, like they take the time to sit and ask us, what exactly do you need? How can we help you benefit your students and your community? And it's just refreshing to know that whatever it may be, you know, it doesn't matter what the service project is, they're willing to step up and help us out, share their ideas. And, you know, when you work together, more minds are stronger. And so I just look forward to our continued friendship with the church and with all of you. You know, without all of you and your heart of giving and spirit of service, things like this can't happen for our students. And so thank you so very much. I'm excited.
That's awesome. That's awesome. Yeah, let's give God a hand clap for that. That's awesome. Charles, real quick, what do you need from us as a school going forward?
Just your continued support. You know, you all have invested in between both of our schools a minimum of like $55,000 to $60,000. And you will see the return on that investment. You're starting to see some of it now. And just keep loving us and allow us to, you know, love you back. And we appreciate what has been done for us. And that's really about it, because there's no one size fits all for schools. So you'll have different challenges come up. And so volunteers, mainly we'll have a certain events where only thing we'll need sometimes is manpower. you know, somebody to help us lay tables, do applications. You know, we have food drives and drives to help people fill out rental assistance applications, those type of things. And so if you're just able to roll your sleeves up and do some work, but sometimes we'll need tutors. Sometimes we'll need drivers, you know, for our activity bus. You know, just that. So just a willingness to continue to serve and to work with us.
Yeah, and I love that you had mentioned that too, because as you guys probably saw whenever you came in, we have Serve Week coming up. But I want to let you know, there is several projects with the schools for Serve Week, but we go beyond just a week of serving. Our church goes all in, and there's opportunity through our schools team for you to jump on board, whether it's mentorship, tutoring, or any of those needs, for you guys to jump in and meet them.
Yeah, what I love about that is that we've developed a friendship. A legitimate friendship with, you know, our church and your schools, but also just as people, a friendship. And some of the conversations we've had and hearing your hearts, you guys are incredible. And our community is better because of you. And I genuinely, genuinely believe that, and I mean that. And so we're thankful. Can we give them a hand today? Guys, thank you so much. Appreciate it. And we are a church that takes action, and we're doing a lot of great things, and it's awesome. It's awesome to see, again, what a church in action looks like. And we're thankful for, you know, our school partners. But like Sherilyn said, we're doing this throughout the week, across the board, not just in schools, but in a lot of other areas. And we'd encourage you to jump on board and serve alongside us in one of our teams. You know, as we get ready to close today, I want to leave you with this thought. And then we'll get out of here. But when you look at Scripture, this is really cool. When you look at Scripture and you look at the Old Testament and you see the people of Israel, you see God's chosen people. Throughout their history and existence, we see the people of Israel turn away from worshiping God, and we see them turn towards idol worship. We see them turn to, we read the Scripture, read the Old Testament, you can see it. And one of the idols that they worship consistently at times is an idol by the name of Baal. Baal appears several times in the Bible, and one of Baal's other titles was the Lord of the Harvest. That was his title. And I love how intentional our God is. Because when Jesus is standing there that day and he's telling the people, pray to the Lord of the Harvest, he's not saying pray to Baal. He's saying pray to my heavenly Father. He's taking back the title of Lord of the Harvest in that moment. So intentionally. So perfectly, like he does time and time again. Those aren't just meaningless words. He's saying, pray to the Lord of the harvest to take back his harvest. Pray to take back his harvest. He's saying, those are my gods. Those are my Father's people. This is my Father's city. This is my Father's community. And he's taking back authority and dominion over that title there in that moment. And then we see chapter 9 of Matthew end. And it's almost like you could say that's the end of the story, but no, chapter 10 begins, and it begins in a powerful way, and I love it. It begins in what we read in verse 1 of chapter 10, says, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and heal every disease and sickness. This is the first glimpse we get of the church in action. This is the first glimpse we get of the church, because up until this point, all ministry was done by Jesus and Jesus alone. It was done by Jesus. And then here he says, pray, send workers into the field. And then we see the church activated, the church sent out, the disciples sent out. We see needs met. We see people healed. And it's the first glimpse we get of a church in action. And here's what's so awesome about the season that we're in Albuquerque at Citizen is Sherilyn spoke to it, Pastor Dustin spoke to it, but just in a few weeks, we have an opportunity to take action through Serve Week. Now, I know everybody's schedule is busy, and I mean this, but Serve Week is a big deal for us. It's something that our entire church rallies around. We've had 800 people at times show up and sign up for an event on one of these days during Serve Week to make a difference, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And I want to encourage you, make time. You know, the world doesn't need any more nominal Christians, amen? The world doesn't need a nominal church. The world needs Christians to step up and say, hey, I don't only talk about Jesus in the Bible. I do my best to live like him. I do my best to love like him. And I do my best to serve the way Jesus did. And I just want to encourage you, and make some time. Make some time that week. Sign up for a project. Get involved. And like Sherilyn said, this isn't just one thing that we do and then we check our box for serving, pat ourselves on the back, and go on with our own life. No, this is something we're constantly doing every single week. And then once a year, we come together as a church in a really big, powerful way. And we spread all over our city in the island of Maui. And what's so cool, and I didn't say this last service, so you're hearing this for the first time, is that this year's Serve Week will be international. Through our missions partners, we're accomplishing some great things this week in Haiti, in Africa, in Kenya, in Thailand, and in Mexico that are all tied around this idea of service and will be happening in conjunction with all the things we're doing here in Albuquerque and on the island of Maui as well. So I want to encourage you, make time to be a part of it. Jump all in. Let's be bought in and sold out to this idea of being Christ-like, because that's what the byproduct of buy-in is. It's the whole point, right? When we're truly bought in, we'll see what Jesus sees. We'll go to where the needs are. We'll feel what he feels. Compassion that propels us to then take action, because that's the life that Jesus lived. I want to pray. As we close, would you guys bow your heads and close your eyes? Heavenly Father, God, we're so thankful for who you are, Jesus, and thankful for what you're doing. God, and we're excited. We're excited that you've chosen this church, again, to be a city on a hill, a light in the darkness, God. And we're thankful that we're strategically positioned right now to make a difference, God. We pray right now over Serve Week, over all the projects that will take place in just 2 weeks, God. And we just pray that you go before us right now and you begin to prepare people's hearts, prepare people's minds, God, for you. At the end of the day, Jesus, we serve needs because they meet needs because that's what you did. But also, Jesus, we want people to encounter you. And what we know is that a lot of times they encounter you by encountering us first. God, fill us with hearts of service. Fill us with a passion to be like you, to give back, to serve, and to make a difference in this world. We love you, Jesus. We're thankful for who you are. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.